نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. I'm going to present before you in this program an introduction of the Quran. We all know that the Quran is the book of God, and this is what all Muslims across the world believe. However, what exactly is the nature of this book? How does it present its different contents? And what exactly is important for a reader to know about it, for the reader to benefit from it properly? We know that the Quran was revealed on the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's mercy be on him, in a period of 23 years. He spent the first 13 years of his prophetic mission in Mecca, and then he was forced to migrate to Medina along with his companions, so that the Quranic surahs, chapters, which are 114 in all, have been divided into chapters that were revealed in Mecca, which are called Meccan surahs or chapters, and the ones that were revealed in Medina, which are called Madinan or Madani surahs or chapters. In all, as I said, it took 23 years for the entire Quran to be revealed. The Quran, it is said, was revealed on the Prophet through angel Jibreel alayhi salam. He would normally reveal the verses of the Quran in the heart of the Prophet. The Prophet would either be asleep or he would be awake when he would receive the revelations of the Almighty. What we find in the Quran in its present form is that it has not been arranged in the manner it was revealed. So what it means is that you do not find in the Quran the Meccan chapters revealed in a chronological order first and then the Madinan chapters. On the other hand, what we find is that the Quran is full of composition of chapters in a manner that there are Meccan chapters and Madinan chapters followed by Meccan, followed by Madinan. Of course, a question arises as to why is it that the Quran has not been preserved in the order that it was revealed. I'll come to this question later to give an understanding as to why this arrangement has been ordained by the Almighty. Why is the Quran the way it is? Well, the fact of the matter is that the Quran was revealed first and foremost on the Prophet and his companions who were benefiting from it through the Prophet in order for them to accomplish a task. The task was to enable the message of God to not only be received and accepted by the people, but it was also expected to prevail and dominate over the entire territory for which the Prophet was sent as a messenger, that is the territory of the Arabian Peninsula. So that the first task that the Quran was to do, and it was the most significant tool in the hands of the Prophet, was to enable the Prophet and his companions to ensure that the message of God prevails and dominates not just intellectually and spiritually, but politically as well, over the entire territory and area for which the Prophet was sent as a direct messenger. So it is quite natural that to begin with, the Quran revealed verses which were needed exactly for the occasions for which the verses was meant to be revealed. However, when this mission was finally accomplished and the Quran was compiled, it was compiled first and foremost for the Ummah, for the people who had already accepted the message, for them to benefit from it. And therefore, the sequence that was adopted to begin with was not required anymore. It was felt more significant and important that the believers should know while reading the Quran to begin with as to what exactly is it that the Almighty expects from them. So it was quite natural that when the Quran was put together in the form of a complete book, it was given a sequence which suited the needs of the Muslim Ummah, the people who had already accepted the faith and the religion. When it was revealed in the first place, it was revealed with a view to enabling people to understand and to believe. But when a large community had already believed, they needed to know as to what exactly their God expects from them. So it is quite natural that the Quran had to be arranged in a different manner from the one that was adopted to begin with when it was being revealed on the Prophet. Another question that arises is, what exactly are the is the nature of the contents of the message of the Quran? Is it true that the Quran is primarily a book of law? Is it correct that the Quran gives us guidance for all different circumstances that we humans face, whether the questions are related to morality, spirituality, or material well-being? The Quran contains solutions to all problems that we are expected to face. The fact of the matter is that the Quran is neither a book of law in the strict sense of the word, nor is it a book which promises to give guidance for all purposes that one can imagine. It is primarily a book which was meant to ensure that the message that was delivered through it gets dominated, it prevails over the people who were the immediate addressees of the message. So the book is first and foremost the saga, the story, the description of the events that took place that ultimately led to ensure that the Prophet, the Messenger of God, is able to deliver the message in its most effective way. And people who were the addressees of it, they would be left with no doubt whatsoever in their minds that the message is from God. And as a consequence of some of them denying this message, they were to receive punishment in this very world, a punishment that was meant for the rest of the mankind to learn lesson from, and to believe in the fact that God, the revealer of the Quran, the sender of the Prophet, is the one who is ultimately going to take to task all people who will be held criminals and guilty of misconduct in the life hereafter, for the life hereafter to be proved as an ultimate reality. It was planned that the messenger's message gets revealed in a way that when people receive it and they deny it, they get punished in this world. The Quran has been preserved, and its verses and surahs have been arranged in a manner that this reality is prominently visible to all people who read the Quran with an open eye, with an open mind. That is, the Quranic contents are actually a description of the manner the Prophet, may Allah's mercy be on him, was able to deliver the message of God during his lifetime effectively, and then he was able to ensure that this message is ultimately accepted by the people, or if there were people who denied it, they get the punishment, the wrath of the Almighty in this very world. Indeed, while describing what the Prophet did to deliver the message to his addressees, it talks about the law as well. It talks about moral values. It talks about the belief system. But all these subjects are arranged in a manner that would serve the purpose of the message to be delivered to its immediate addressees, so that they are left with no room of doubt for doubt that this message is from God. And if they still are bent upon denying it, they get punished in this worldly life before they get punished in the hereafter. And indeed, the Quran, right from the beginning till the very end, is a conclusive and effective proof of the fact that the prophetic mission was fully and convincingly achieved. So, if this question was raised as to what exactly is the nature of the contents of the Quran, the most comprehensive answer would be that it is the description of the prophetic mission, the manner it started, the manner it proceeded, and the manner it culminated into the ultimate domination of the Prophet and his companions, and the ultimate doom of those who turned out to be the rejecters of his message and his enemies. The next question that I'm going to deal with is, what exactly is the status of the Quran in the religious life of the Muslims? What role does it play? The Quran declares it with unmistakable clarity that it is the book of God which has to be considered by all believers if they want to be considered and registered as believers in the eyes of God, as the ultimate criterion for whatever religious decisions they take. There can be nothing which a Muslim can believe in if the belief runs contrary to what has been mentioned in the Quran. There is nothing that a Muslim can follow practically if what he is doing is condemned by the Quran. The Quran is the book which has to be given the ultimate authority to decide right from wrong, correct from incorrect, acceptable from unacceptable. This is what the Quran describes for itself when it says that it is Al-Furqan. It is the criterion. It distinguishes what is acceptable from what is not acceptable. And all believers are expected to give this important status to the Quran. That is, whenever they read the book of God, they make sure that the ideas that are coming to their mind are the ones that they are going to acknowledge and accept as the ultimate truth from God. And if there are views, there are opinions that they had carried from their earlier times because of the influence of their parents or their environment, those views have got to be rejected and give way to the understanding that emerges from the Quran. So that the Quran describes itself as criterion. It describes itself as mizan, as the scale, as the balance. It's the balance, it's the scale which is there for the believers to weigh the strength or otherwise of the views which are to be considered for accepting or rejecting. So that the Quran, in other words, cannot be ignored by the Muslims. In fact, if you read the Quran, you come to learn about the fact that according to the Almighty's scheme, this book has got to be employed and used by all humans to look at the earlier books as well for accepting or rejecting material that is contained therein. The Quran says that it is the guardian over earlier books. It describes itself as Muhaiminan Alay, that is, it guards the earlier books from corruption and infiltration. In other words, what is mentioned in the Quran is to be considered as the last, final, unchallengeable word of God, which cannot be disputed or rejected under any pretext. That's the role of the Quran in the life of the believer. What exactly is it that the Quran expects from the believer? If you read the Quran carefully, you would find that the Quran has made it unmistakably clear to all who read that this worldly life is a trial. It's going to come to an end very soon. The Almighty expects from the readers, the believers, that they behave in this worldly life in a manner that they know that they are being tested and tried. This worldly life comes to an end for an individual through the occasion of death. But the Quran tells us that this entire life of ours, of humans, is going to come to an end collectively on the Day of Judgment, when all people who would be alive then would face death. And then thereafter, there would be a new life that would be created by the Almighty, and people who had all died would rise to life again. And then they'll all have to face the ultimate accountability. And after the process of accountability, they would either go into the eternal, everlasting heaven, which is the paradise, which is the place of ultimate satisfaction, beauty, and contentment. That is the life for which the Quran invites all humans to endeavor in this world. Endeavor in a manner that they love their God, they love fellow human beings, they practice piety, they practice virtue, and they reject everything that is evil, everything that is ignoble, that is not acceptable. On the other hand, on the Day of Judgment, those people whose performance in this worldly life would be found wanting and not up to the mark, they'll be declared as losers who will be destined to the hell, which is a place of ultimate gloom and destruction and pain and discontentment. And the Quran continues to urge the reader to behave in this worldly life in a manner that he or she avoids the possibility of entering the hell, because that is the ultimate destruction, the ultimate failure of all humans, whoever are going to be declared as deserving to enter that place. The Quran tells us that this worldly life of ours has been created by God, who is the ultimate creator, who has all the great virtues in him. Each virtue, each attribute that he possesses is complete, is endless, eternal. And he is introduced by the Quran through his different attributes. Perhaps the most significant of them is his mercy. But we are also informed that the God, our creator, is knowledgeable. He is wise. He is strong. He is caring. He forgives. He is patient. And there are many more attributes of God Almighty that have been described in the Quran. The Quran expects us that when we read the book and we learn about our God through it, through his attributes more and more, we try to transform our lives accordingly. When we come to learn about the fact, for instance, that God is all knowledgeable, that nothing escapes his attention, then the natural consequence of this understanding is that the individual who comes to learn about it, who is made aware of it, should do nothing that would displease God. Because no matter wherever we are, whether we are in the company of humans or we are all alone, when we're doing something or thinking about something or speaking some stuff which would bring the displeasure of the Almighty, it should not be done, because God knows what we are doing. God knows what we are thinking. So, in a nutshell, the Quran desires from the believer that he or she should behave in this worldly life in a manner that it's a trial. No success of this world is true success, and no failure of this world is the real ultimate failure. All ups and downs in this worldly life of ours are different manifestations of the trial that the Almighty has required us to go through. When we read the Quran, we get this message over and over again, most effectively. This is the wonderful aspect of this book of God, that no matter whether you are reading a passage which is talking about the law, or it's talking about morality, it's talking about the history of messengers, or if it's talking about the phenomena of the nature that the Almighty has created, it never misses the point that this life of ours is not the ultimate place to live in. It's a place where we have been put through for us to be tested. And the test is of our character, of our ability to reject what is bad and what is unacceptable and go towards the path of piety, the path of truthfulness, and therefore the path of ultimate success. The Quran assures us that the accountability of the hereafter is going to be absolutely fair, based on pure merit. And therefore, whoever is going to be declared unsuccessful over there, it's only him that he will have to blame himself for it, and nobody else. And all those people who would be found deserving to enter the paradise are going to be the ones who will have performed adequately for them to deserve the life of the hereafter for their success. Quran assures us that the life that we are leading is providing us with an open opportunity and freedom to behave and perform the way we want, the way we choose. We know what is right from what is wrong, what is good from what is bad, and we are expected to choose what is correct, what is acceptable, despite having the opportunity to do things wrong. That is what really is the trial. People are tempted to do what is wrong, because what is wrong is at times accompanied by what is immediately rewarding. And this immediate reward of what is impious, what is incorrect, what is misleading, is what tempts humans to move towards it. The most effective reminder of the fact that we are leading a life of trial is the Quran itself. Therefore, the Quran describes itself as az-zikra or az-zikr, It's a reminder. It's a remembrance. We go through the Quran and we come to realize that the purpose of our life is not material achievements of whatever is available to us. The purpose is much greater. It's a purpose which is going to ultimately, it's going to be realized in the hereafter in the form of reward or punishment. So it's a book which, when one reads it, one gets a full picture of what this whole scheme of life is all about. It gives us the most balanced picture, because if humans were given the opportunity and liberty to explain the purpose of God Almighty, they would always falter and not describe the message of the Almighty completely correctly. We tend to be emotional, and therefore in many cases we exaggerate. We put across the message in a manner that is more or less than what it ought to be. When you read the Quran, which is the very word of God, which has not been allowed to be altered, which has remained completely preserved right from day one till today, we are reading the very words of God. We have the confidence and the satisfaction and the excitement that the words that we are reciting are the words of our Creator, and those words are meant for us. Indeed, they were first and foremost meant to ensure that the Prophet of God, who was the one who brought this book, he and his companions are able to accomplish the mission for which they were sent. But while delivering the message, for them to accomplish that mission, they were given verses after verses which were relevant for people, for humans, for all times to come. Indeed, there are certain passages in the Quran which were directly relevant to the life of the Prophet and his companions alone. But when one reads the Quran carefully, one can always sift those passages from the ones which are directly relevant to us. All Quran is relevant to us because we are all interested in the life of the Prophet, may Allah's mercy be on him. We are all interested in knowing how he was able to accomplish the mission for which he was sent. We want to know how this remarkable event took place, that a man who was all alone by himself when he started the prophetic mission, and yet despite being alone, he was right from day one completely confident that the mission that he has set forth for himself and he has declared before the society is bound to be accomplished. It is bound to be accomplished because the history of the earlier messengers also reveals that when they presented their messages to the people, they ultimately prevailed. So that this book of the Almighty is the final version of all the earlier prophets' messages and describes before us most clearly the fact that God Almighty would want people in this worldly life to lead a life in a manner that it is their trial, so that when they go through the trial successfully and properly, their eternal life of the hereafter would be successful life for them, a life of happiness and a life of contentment. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات.